scriptures this morning. You see them on the screens. They come from Acts 5 and Acts 19. The first in Acts 5. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages and around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Then Acts 19, which occurs some years later. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits, and they tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" And the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many of who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely, had a powerful effect. Imagine with me that you've just bought your brand new dream vehicle, car or truck. You decide it's your imagination, after all. The engine and transmission make an amazing power plant that is both strong enough and quick enough to do anything you could ask it to do. You have ordered every available accessory on the market, from power sunroof to a sound system that make audiophiles weep with joy. You have power windows, power everything, power seats, multi-ways, with heat and cooling in the seats, and the massage is like you're in a spa. You have windshields that are rain sensitive, so the wipers come on automatically. You have cameras in the front and the back that will do automatic braking for you. The car even parks itself, at least parallel parking. And the steering wheel is heated. Amazing. Everything you could imagine. You've just put on your dream vehicle. And you're so proud as it comes directly from the factory to you. It's there in the driveway, and you've done a great job with your wash and detail of it as it arrives. You have studied your owner's manual from front to back. You know where and what every button and switch and slide is for. And you're ready to go out and proudly take your first drive. You get into the car in the driveway, and you buckle in, and you adjust the seat, and you adjust the mirrors, and you adjust the climate control. You put your destination in your satellite GPS system in that huge screen, and you turn on the car by pushing the button, because everybody knows that all the finest cars don't use keys anymore. I still do, but the finest cars don't. When you push the button, you can hear the starter spin, but nothing happens. Confused, you push the button again, and then a third time, the same result each time. And only then do you look up at your brightly multicolored instrument panel that resembles something of a jet cockpit, and you notice the problem. That little bit of gas they sent with the car when they delivered it is gone. You're out of gas, and now you're feeling frustrated. You're feeling more than a bit miffed. You are sitting there realizing that you're all dressed up with nowhere to go. It's a miserable feeling as you watch your neighbor with his 18-year-old sedan honk and wave as he drives by. You realize you're sitting in a most expensive 4,000-pound Lazy Boy recliner going nowhere. Now keep all that in mind. Let's think about these scriptures and this conversation this morning. You know, we began last Sunday morning talking about this simply church as we look in to see the origins of the Church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Last week we focused on the word purpose. The purpose of the church then and now to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Today we come to part two, and I want to turn our attention to the word power and what it has to do with being the church, both at its beginnings and today. You know, in the first story that I read, the apostles were performing amazing things, miraculous signs and wonders. Signs because it points to something else, points to the power of God evident in that church and those who believed. People were drawn to Christ through that, but those who didn't hear that message of being drawn to Christ wouldn't come near it. They respected these folks, what was going on, but they were afraid to get too close to that to see if something might happen to themselves. Amazing story. Even Peter's shadow casting upon him as he walked down the street was enough to heal bodies and free people with evil spirits. The power, supernatural power that blessed people was evident. By contrast, in the second story, which happens some years later, we know that because it says, talks about the Apostle Paul, and he comes sometime after Pentecost. There are seven sons, Jewish boys, sons of a well-respected Jewish priest named Sceva. And they were going from place to place trying to cast out evil spirits, trying to imitate what was happening there in the first story. And they would even use Jesus' name, even though they didn't believe in him, as they came to find one man with an evil spirit, and they said, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out." And that demon you heard from the reading of that second story, "Jesus I know, his authority is clear. Paul I know, it has been demonstrated God's power through him. But who do you think you are? What is your power and your authority?" And he leapt upon them and beat them, and they ran out stripped and broken and bleeding. As we think about that story, which is a cheap knockoff with no power, we think of the difference between the two. What's the power we see in the first story that we don't see in the second? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Remember, God gave the Holy Spirit to those who believed in Jesus that day at Pentecost and promised that gift to all of us, the Holy Spirit living, dwelling, residing in our lives as believers in Jesus. It's exciting to hear about such transforming power on display. Excuse me. Every time I read that first story, I say, wow, I want some of that. That's what the church is supposed to be, powerful, life-changing. It was clear in the early church, in the book of Acts, the church operated in that kind of power. But the question that follows for many of us is the question of, is that power still available for the church today? And if it is, what do we use it for and how do we get it? Well, the answer to the first part of the question, as I look at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and about the church, I find nowhere in Scripture where it talks about the the power of the Holy Spirit being taken away. If that's true, then the power is intended for and available to the church today, just as it was back then. If it is available to us as a church today, what's its purpose? Is it for entertainment, like the wow or the fireworks displays? I believe that's what the seven Jewish boys were after. Everybody likes a wow moment. Well, the answer is no, that's not what it's for. There are wow moments without doubt. But the power has been given to the church to carry out our purpose, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You're going to hear that statement again and again and again in the Sundays to come. And is that rain? If it is rain, that's a wonderful thing. They might have to stop across the street. And the sound that we blessed and just forgot about, we'll just not worry about it at all then. Good. Is the Holy Spirit falling upon us? Well, are you ready? But the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit power that comes upon us is not for the wow moments, although there are wow moments, but it's for strength and courage and hope to persevere in the hard times of our lives and ministry. You see, the book of Acts is not just about those wow moments. It's much more about being on trial, about enduring prison cells and beatings and stonings and even shipwrecks for the cause of Christ. It's power to overcome all obstacles to be able to fulfill the purpose Christ has given us. The Holy Spirit and His power is available, but do we take advantage of it, or do we live in our own power and means? Like the gas that our new dream car needs. If we're without it, do we just simply sit there lifeless? Whether or not it's new or old, we can have all the parts we need, but until we have the fuel that gives it life, we are of little use. Hurricane Andrew hit the south part of Florida 26 years ago, and Norena, like so many others, found that her house was just severely damaged. An aging woman at the time, she talked to her insurance company, and they gave her her settlement check. She hired a contractor, and the repairs are being done. But before the contractor was finished, the money ran out, and so did the contractor, leaving her with an unfinished, almost finished, but unfinished house with no electricity. She lived in that house with no electricity for 15 years. No heat when the winter chill would come on South Florida. No air conditioner when the thermometer would reach into the high 90s and humidity would just stick to you 100%. Not one single hot shower in 15 years. She made do with one gas lamp and one camping stove fueled by gas. Nobody seemed around her to notice that there was no power in her house, but finally somebody sent word to the mayor of the Miami-Dade area, and he checked into it, and with only about 3 hours' work from an electrical contractor, power was restored. After the power was restored, then a reporter who had been following this latest part of the story interviewed Norena and asked her about it. What would it be like? What was she going to do? The first thing she would do when she had the power turned on. She said, "I'm going to run the water really, really, really hot. I'll take a longest bubble bath, the first in 15 years. And she said, "I can't begin to describe what it's like to have the electricity turned on. It's beyond words." And it occurs to me that we as individuals, we as the church, have worked our plans together, and we've built a wonderful, amazing organization. machine. But without the fuel we need, even if it's completely finished, without the fuel we need, we are of little impact. The power we're talking about is overwhelming. It comes outside ourselves, beyond our expertise. But God's always had this power and has given the Holy Spirit to us as believers, and through that power makes us new and gives us the power to make disciples of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, God takes Ezekiel the prophet in a vision to a scene where he is standing on the rim of a large valley. And there on just a desert valley floor, he looks out and he sees the whole floor is littered with disjointed bones, old, bleached by the sun, dead as dead can be. And God speaks to Ezekiel then and says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, knowing that he doesn't know anybody who could make that happen, says, God, nobody else but you. So then God gives Ezekiel the task of prophesying. Prophesy to these bones. I will bring your separate bones together and restore you into a skeleton, not having mixed with other parts. Then I will wrap your bones with sinew and muscle, and then I will wrap flesh around that, and then I will breathe into you, and you will live. And so Ezekiel prophesies, and you can hear the clattering of the bones, and you can see them coming together to be organized, recognizable skeletons. And then there comes this wrapping around these bones of all the pieces, the layers that make a body together. And when it's done, flesh, skin, hair is there. They lie lifeless. And he says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the winds to breathe into these bones. Ezekiel prophesies, and the winds come, and the power of God's Spirit breathes into them, and they stand alive. And God speaks to Ezekiel, says, Ezekiel, you've seen this. This is the nation of Israel, once alive and strong, but they've turned their backs on me, they've distanced themselves from me, they no longer live in an intimate relationship with me, and they have grown dry and died and been scattered. I will bring them to life again, and they will know that I'm the Lord. As we seek to be God's church here today, we plan and design and busy ourselves with strategies. And we should. We need to have a plan, and we've worked hard for a plan, and our vision team has worked for 16 months on seeking a plan to direct us, to let God lead us forward in the next 3+ years. No matter what our plans are and how well we refine them, it's not until God breathes His Spirit into us that we have power. God's Holy Spirit is the breath of life. And God has given it to us as believers. He has offered to fill us so we might live in power and vitality as His church fulfill His purpose. But until we let God let the Holy Spirit loose into our lives, understand, we all have the Holy Spirit in our lives. It comes when we believe in Jesus. To let it loose in our lives, that power isn't free to operate. A theology professor was trying to teach his students about the Holy Spirit, its nature, and its work in the life of the believer. One day he brought into class two clear glasses of water and two packets of Alka-Seltzer. You know, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Those of you under 40 can't remember that, but you've heard somebody else say it before that time. One glass, clear glass of water, he sets in front of him, and he takes one packet of Alka-Seltzer and he drops it into the glass, foil packet and all. And all it does is sink to the bottom. Nothing happens. That's the Holy Spirit God gives to you as you believe. It is resident, but it's not been set free. Takes the other glass of water and he puts it there beside the first glass. He opens the foil packet and he pulls out these two tablets and he drops them both in, and the water comes to life. I mean, it fulminates, it aerates, it's just popping everywhere. And he holds it up and says, that's what happens when you let the Holy Spirit loose in your life. Friends, we have all the plans and we have the power in a package for our lives, each of us, and for the church together. We have to be open to allowing God to let us let the Spirit loose in our lives, to innervate and energize, to set the power free, to be the church, to be his people. Last week, I said the purpose of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That purpose only happens when we understand that we each have that specific purpose individually and the church together, and we let the Spirit free. We've been working diligently to align ourselves, which we should, for ministry. We've been working diligently to identify what our priorities should be, and we're almost ready to set this vision into motion. In fact, next week I'll be talking about phase one. You won't want to miss that conversation. But we need God's power for our efforts to be successful. I want to challenge you. I want to invite you much more than that. I want to ask you with all my heart to pray that God will give us the courage to give him permission to release that Spirit in power in our lives, yours and mine, and in our ministry together. So we become more than a collection of automotive parts in need of gas, or of bones in a valley in need of the breath that brings life. Amen.